Nice to have you here this morning as we continue our series entitled 10. And we're in part 9 of our series. Can you believe we're already in part 9 of this 10-part series? And next week we're gonna wrap it up. If you were here last week, we talked about a really significant topic. We talked about the Holy Spirit. And for a lot of believers, the Holy Spirit is a bit of a mystery. And the Holy Spirit is, and as we talked about last week, if you were to talk about, you know, the internals, what's under the hood of a Christian, the Holy Spirit is what is under the hood of a Christian. And that is what happens inside. When we become a believer in Jesus Christ, when we repent and we come to faith in Christ, we have the Spirit of God indwell us, which is a really powerful thing when you think about it. And it's quite mysterious, to say the least, about the Spirit of God living inside of us. And what we said last week, that's what happens on the inside of a believer. This week, we're going to talk a little bit about what happens on the outside of a believer. Okay, that when you're empowered by the Spirit of God, when you're letting the Spirit of God direct your life, and we talked about that tension last week, the tension of doing it our way or allowing the Spirit of God to mold us and shape us and to change and transform our thinking. Because as we said last week, if you don't allow the Spirit of God to change your thinking and you try to live out biblical principles, you're going to get frustrated. Okay? Because you can only get so far. That's why God gives us his Spirit, in order that we can fulfill the kind of life that God intends for us. Okay? And the other thing too is we talked about what happens on the outside. Is God is working inside of us. It manifests itself outwardly in ways that are really significant. And there's one key factor that I would argue the Bible repeats time and time and time and time and time and time and time again. And I think it takes us a whole lifetime to master this. It takes us an entire lifetime to really wrestle with this well and finally come to a place that we can say, yeah, this is comfortable for me. This is the way I view all people. This is the way I first react to people. This is the way I see people. That if I really want to see other people through the eyes of Jesus, it is really important that we take the lesson that we go through today very, very seriously. We all know this passage really well. It's 1 Corinthians 13. None of us have been to a wedding where we haven't heard 1 Corinthians 13 recited, okay? And you know, you hear me very often say a text outside of its context leaves you with a con. 1 Corinthians is probably one of those rare moments where that isn't necessarily true, okay? Because the text of 1 Corinthians is so elevated and lofty that you can pull it out and use that text in other contexts, and it's okay. But what I'm going to do today is give you the original context and talk about why the Apostle Paul wrote about love the way he did. Okay? He wrote it to the church in Corinth. And if you know anything about Corinth, Corinth in its time, in the first century, was a cosmopolitan city. Okay? The patron deity of Corinth was Aphrodite, who is the goddess of love. The Roman name for her is Venus. Sound familiar? Can you sing the song? I know, I'm dating myself. Venus, if you will. Yeah, I'll start it and we'll all... yeah. Exactly. More probably know it than we care to realize, right? But what's happening in the church at Corinth, because of a number of things that are happening, is spiritual gifts are getting perverted. You know, the Spirit of God has kind of invaded that church in such a way, and there's all these spiritual gifts and the spiritual things happening. People are speaking in tongues, they're doing miracles, they're doing this and that, and the church is just a wild place. Can we just say that? You know, so if you walked into the church in Corinth, all this wild stuff is happening. And right in the middle of the section about spiritual gifts, you know, chapters 12 to 14, right in the middle of that, Paul goes, wait a minute. and talks about this thing, this four-letter word that we call love. 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 Have you ever wondered why the Bible doesn't have to explain very clearly how to be judgmental? Have you ever wondered why the Bible doesn't have to explain really well how to do payback? Why is it time and time and time and time and time again the Bible has to teach us how to love or admonishes us continually to love? Why is that? Why is that? Love covers all. Even me, right? Love covers all. So as we start this morning, I'm going to look at the very last verse of chapter 12 before we launch into the 13 verses of chapter 13, because I'm hopefully going to build the context a little differently than the way you hear it at a wedding, okay? So all this wild stuff is happening in the Corinthian church. And at the very end of talking about spiritual gifts and the church is a body and everybody has a particular gift and everybody should exercise that gift, Paul then says this as he concludes. He says, so you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. But, he says, now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. Okay? And here we start in 1 Corinthians. In other words, Paul is going to say, you guys want, you got all this spiritual stuff happening in your church, all this, you know, wild stuff happening in your church, but I'm going to show you an even better way to live. Because the people were so excited about what was happening in their church, there was this ingredient he felt that was missing, or this ingredient that they were setting aside, and they were thinking that, you know, it was more important to speak in tongues, it was more important to do healings, it was more important to do that, and a competition started. You ever get a competition when it comes to spiritual gifts? You know, they're better. Have you ever heard that person pray and you go, oh, I wish I could pray like that? Well, yeah, you're all laughing because you've been there, right? Or I wish I could do this, or I wish I could sing like them, or I could do the music like them. Then people would really respect me in the church. And we have this kind of gifting things going. Or I wish I could tell announcements like Matt does. How many of you, when somebody else telling them announcements, go, oh boy, here we go. Pastor John's doing announcements. Matt's got to be away. Who gave Matt holidays? I want to talk to that person right now, right? Who gave Matt holidays? Don't ever give Matt holidays again on a Sunday, okay? You know, I'm just projecting here, all right? But Paul says there's a much better way. We're guilty of that in church. Whether we're more charismatic, whether we're just very staid, we're guilty of this kind of thing. So here's what Paul says as he begins 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, if I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I had a son who wanted a set of drums for Christmas. I get the clanging cymbal thing, okay? If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Can I pause there for a minute? Doesn't that passage just strike you? Paul is targeting a number of spiritual issues, a number of things. It's interesting to me that some of the things that happen in church and some of the things that we chase after in church, some of the experiences that we want in church are often the things that Paul is talking against right here. This entire passage, Paul is reminding us, you know, those things that we sometimes chase in church in terms of an experience, is not as important as having that love in your heart. As having that love in your heart. You know, we might create atmospheres of this great spiritual activity, and we might be doing a lot of things, and we might even be doing it in the name of God. But if we don't have love behind it, have you ever heard of some? Have you ever had somebody say to you, "I'm in a loveless marriage"? You know, we're going through the motions. We're doing everything that a couple's supposed to do. You know, we're living under the same roof. You know, from the outside, everyone sees us as a couple and sees us who we are and all of that. But deep down inside, it's loveless. And how difficult it is. And how something that should be so wonderful and something that is such a blessing and something that should be just so intimate and something that would just energize your life becomes totally empty, totally void. Just making dinner becomes difficult. Just having a conversation about the kids becomes difficult. Paul says, as a church, never get there. Never do the activity. Never look for the next experience. Those things may be fine in and of themselves, but if we do it without a heart of love, if we do it without this capacity to love the person beside us, then we're in trouble. Then we are in trouble. We can do incredible things. But if love doesn't categorize your life, then there is little evidence of the Spirit in your life. Remember I talked about the tension that happens inside of us with the Spirit of God? That we can almost put the Spirit of God in the closet inside of us. And you know, we can say, you know what, Lord, I will allow you to work in my life in these areas, but when it comes to those people, when it comes to that person, when it comes to that situation, I want nothing to do with it. That, Lord, that part of my life is mine, and you've got nothing to do with it, right? And we pick and choose the kind of love that we want to express, and we pick and choose the way we want to demonstrate faith in God, and we want to pick and choose how we exercise love. And I've said before, the Bible doesn't have to teach us how to be judgmental. But it constantly reminds us how to love. How to love. Okay, here's the wedding passage. Let's go to the passage that we know so well. Love is patient and kind. Amen. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Oh, I'm in trouble already. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, endures through every circumstance. Let's park right there. That's the love passage we all know, right? You know, listen. I have a great privilege. You know, like I've done. I can't remember. I've done weddings in the hundreds. Okay, I have. Last time I counted, it was almost 200 or something like that. Okay, every time this is read at a wedding, you know, you kind of get this thing going on in your mind. You kind of imagine, you know, she's standing there going, "I wonder if he's listening to this." You know, it says, does not demand its own way. Does he hear that? You know? And I kind of wonder if he's saying, I wonder if she's listening to this. It keeps no record of wrongs. We're all in trouble, right? We're all in trouble, right? So you're sitting here and going, and you know, there's this whole love thing going on at a wedding, and you're just going, I really hope that they're catching this. I really hope that they're catching this. But that's an amazing model or paradigm of love, isn't it? Isn't it amazing, too, that none of that is really sentimental? It's all behavioral. It's all decisions and choices that you make about how you are going to be to the other person. All right? And it's not a one-sided thing, right? This is something that every one of us have to take responsibility for. Every one of us has to acknowledge. Every one of us has to be able to say, am I demonstrating love to that degree? And listen, what I love about this passage is this word truth that's embedded in there. That love is an exemplification of truth that you live together with the other person. The last line there, verse 7, love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. There are a number of surveys that talk about the couples who have been married for a long time, what really makes them successful, what really makes them live a long time together and very well. And in fact, when you look at some of these couples who you wonder how after 50 years do they get along? And they live, you know, one of the things that's been recognized over time is that they see the best in each other. They recognize the best in each other. Even in times when it's difficult, they recognize that's not really them. The situation is bad. The circumstances are bad. They're a better person than that. That you hope for that other person more than they even hope for themselves. That you see in them something even more than they see in themselves. And I've met people like that, this incredibly optimistic view of the other person. And it just transforms a relationship. Absolutely transforms a relationship. You know, I think it was a couple of years ago, I said at the church, have you ever started a conversation on the telephone that when you answer the phone, you just say, I love you? Have you ever started a conversation that way? Boy, will it change your life if you do that. You know, I think we did that for a few weeks. I had a number of you saying, yeah, every time I answer the phone, I just start with, I love you. Had some really weird conversations when they were trying to sell me, duck cleaning or something like that, you know. But, it does something. But it changes the whole dynamic right away. Especially if it's somebody you don't particularly like. It'll probably enter you into a conversation you're probably always wanting to have but weren't ready to have. But I love the hope that love brings into a person's life. I love what the hope is. Brings into a person's life. But we rejoice whenever the truth wins out. Love here is more described than defined. You know, isn't that the funny thing about love, right? We all know it when we see it. We all know it when we feel it. But it's so hard to describe. It's so hard to define. It's so hard to sort of say in a little nugget, this is what love is. But we are very, very, very aware when it doesn't exist. We are very aware that when you're just going through the motions, you are very aware of how your lack of forgiveness to someone you don't really care about, but someone who you do care about, isn't it amazing what you will tolerate from them? It's amazing what you will tolerate from someone if you have any feelings for them. In any way, shape, or form. Now, I don't... You know, we talk about heavy stuff in the Bible. I think this is really heavy stuff in the Bible. Because, to be honest, I can't love like that naturally. It takes a pretty special person to have that capacity to love right out of the gate. I think this is divine. This is supernatural. This is a description of people who are so filled with God's Spirit that they bring a hope and an element of care and joy and love to the people's lives in a way that this comes to life. And you know what? This is, if we're really honest, if we read this, this is what we all long for. Isn't it? If there's one thing that we want more than anything else in life for many of us is to know that we're loved, to know that we're cared about, to know that we're heard, all those things, we all have that deep-seated desire. And we read something like this, no wonder it gets read at weddings the way it does. Because it's something we all long for. And when I see a young couple who are standing there, their whole lives, and they read this passage, this is the picture of what they long their life to look like. And even though we've made it individual, and even though we've made it all about this couple many times, Paul wrote this to a church in deep trouble. Do you know how many leadership books are now starting to use this as a model of leadership? And saying that when you gather in a boardroom, this is the model of how you need to treat the people around that boardroom. There's a number of leadership books that are using this as a template about the type of people they want sitting around the table because it's all about character. You know, we talk about competency, courage, and character, but character is becoming more and more important in people's lives because we realize that character is where the job really gets done, not necessarily in competency. Because you can have a lot of competent people and still get nowhere. And there's nothing worse to the mission of Jesus Christ than a church that can't get along and is absolutely getting nowhere. Nowhere. Okay. Let's end this, okay? It's Soup Sunday. Let's end this. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now, our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, I see this as when Christ returns, as the time of perfection, you know, when all of history has come to an end, these partial things will become useless. In other words, these things that we chase after, the ability to speak in tongues, the ability to do healings, the ability to miracles, you know, the ability to experience this wild worship and you know, this all this stuff, all that stuff compared to love will end. All of that stuff compared to love will end. It will become useless. Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. So all this stuff about spiritual gifts, he's saying, as wonderful as they are, they're only a partial thing. They're not the important thing. It's not the thing that's going to last forever. It shouldn't be the thing you focus on. It shouldn't be where your heart should be directed in the thing that you need to grow in. And he says, three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Wow. What are you chasing after today? How do you want to make the biggest difference in your life today? How do you think the church needs to make the biggest difference in the lives of people today? Remember what the video said? There's going to be people, your place is going to be full, and they're going to be just like me. Just like me. Jean Vanier said, love is an act of endless forgiveness. Love is an act of endless forgiveness. You know, as I was thinking about this message, I thought, you know, Paul is talking about love in this behavioral sense. And we want to talk about it as a performance thing. And I was struck, and as I always was with Jesus, when somebody came to him and said, Jesus, what is the greatest law in the Old Testament? And, you know, as long as I've taught the Old Testament, you know, if you had asked me that question, I would have wrestled with, well, you know, would it have been the first commandment? Would it have been the law for the Day of Atonement? Would it have been, you know, one of those, you know, stipulations that God had put on the Israelites in the wilderness? But Jesus did something really surprising, and we've repeated it a number of times. We're going to repeat it again. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Jesus didn't talk about the performance and of the law. He talked about the behavior behind it. Because none of that stuff mattered unless love was the motivation for what we do. That's what Jesus taught. Because here's the reality. At the time of Paul, there were all kinds of religions that could mimic spiritual gifts. There were all kinds of religions and pagan rites and rituals that were doing all this incredible stuff. But Paul said the thing that defined the believer in Jesus Christ was this intangible thing called love. This thing that so many of us wrestle with. That's what separated the believers in Jesus Christ to the world around them. Because we wouldn't chase after the performance. We were transformed by the behavior. Jesus in John 13:35 says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. That it will prove to the rest of the world that you are my disciples. You know, love is the core of the Christian experience. Imagine if God did not love you, where would you be today? Imagine if Christ was unwilling to go to the cross for you, where would we be today? That's the extent in which God loved us. That it was very easy for God, very easy for God to exercise his wrath against us and give us what we deserved. But it's amazing that God held back on that and decided instead to send his son to die for us, that we could be loved simply by placing faith in Christ. It's amazing to me that more people don't see that. It's amazing to me that more people don't understand that. But I often wonder if the lack of people seeing it is because we don't have the love that we ought to, as Jesus taught us and demonstrated. Listen, I don't know about you, but of all the messages, to me, this is the most challenging one. Of the 10 messages, this is the one that we're constantly wrestling with. This is the one that we're constantly battling with. This is the one that's the hardest one to live out. Because if we want to demonstrate to people the wrath of God, I would say, bring it on. It's so easy to do. But if we want to demonstrate love to the degree that this passage tells us to love, I need the Spirit of God in my life to do that. I need help. And I think all of us recognize that. And if there's one thing I want us to be characterized by, it's the love that we have for one another. For some of us, it's easy. For many of us, it's hard. But in the midst of a church that was all excited about what was going on, Paul stopped in the middle and talked about this thing called love and transformed it. And 2,000 years later, here we are, still struggling with this definition because it's so amazing. And I would argue if we got even a little bit of a sense of what it meant to live this way, I think every church would be full. Every church would be full. Next week, we're going to summarize the entire 10 weeks. We're going to look at the final passage, and we're going to show you where all of this is going. So don't miss out as we look in the book of Revelation and get a glimpse into where God has taken all of history. Remember, as I close in prayer, just remember in your own heart the Duarte family. We really want to pray for them. Remember in your own heart the number of Christians who are persecuted around the world. In the midst of a passage like this, this is very, very timely in many ways. And, to pray for those that around the world are having great difficulties. A number of things to pray about today. And let's keep that in mind.